So I was sitting at the front of the building. I turned around and looked, and I began to think maybe this should be a lesson that I should put off to a different day when the young ones are here. Just with a show of hands, just to please my curiosity. How many of you have been married for less than 9 years? One other person. How many of you have been married for more than 9 years? I don't know why I'm preaching this lesson. I'm close to the least experienced person in this room. But we're going to, no doubt, as I don't have to, and I'm grateful that I don't have to preach about experience or things of that nature. We can just look at Scripture, and Scripture will define how a marriage is to be. So whether you've been married for less than 9 years, 9 years, or more than 9 years, no doubt if we stick to biblical texts, this lesson will be a benefit to you. So, and that's what I plan on doing, as I've been doing up till this point, lessons dealing with the heart. As we began this whole gospel meeting with the subject of marks of spiritual maturity and looking in Scripture to define if we are mature or not. And all of you said you're going to be honest with that evaluation. We're not evaluating each other, but we're evaluating ourselves. Not in light of how somebody else who claims to be a Christian is living, but you're going to evaluate yourself and measure yourself by the Scripture. And I appreciate that of you. I appreciate your willingness to do that this week. So, husbands, wives, be reading along with us as we study Scripture this evening. I want to put before those of you who are here this evening who are not married, have been married, been divorced, I don't care your situation, this lesson still applies to you. There's still much that you can learn from. Probably one of the greatest lessons I've learned about marriage is from somebody that is divorced. He sat down and he talked with me about divorce. He talked to me about how divorce and what it does to a family and how it affects children. So I put before you, even if you are somebody who is here this evening, you've suffered through the pain and agony of divorce, please listen, because eventually there'll come a time and an opportunity for you to sit down and talk to somebody who's been married less than 9 years, who's having troubles, having problems in their marriage, and you can attack it both from a personal standpoint of what you've gone through, but also what God has for that person and how they are to live in a marriage relationship. So please, everybody, just listen. Okay, let's get to it this evening. I would like for you to turn in your Bibles over to Proverbs 31 for just a moment this evening. I would say those of you that have children, some of the verses will be on the slides, but those of you that have no children, please have your Bibles open, because although this is clipped and taken from a Bible, we know for sure that what you hold in your hands is accurate and true. And so if you see something that is not accurate on the screen this evening, please bring that to my attention. We want to make sure what's up there is accurate as well. In Proverbs 31, I just want to read just a couple of verses here. In Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10, we're going to look at verse 10, verse 27, and verse 28. It says this, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." Drop down to verse 27 and verse 28, and it says this, "She watches over all the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." I believe I've found this woman that is talked about in this text. Some time ago, she attended Dayton University. She attended one of the churches in this area here, and her name was Heather Wilson then. It's Heather Tremblett now, and I do believe that I've found this lady that's described in these portions of verses here. And no doubt you husbands, as you think about your wife, you might have to think long and hard about the years that you spent when before children and what life was like before children. And you can think about how your wife was then, and no doubt you thought the same thing. And as time went on, her acts demonstrated and proved that you were right. You found this gem. Those of you that haven't, those of you that have been through a divorce or suffered that, or know somebody in your family who is near and dear and have went through a divorce, you know about this text as well. This fellow that sat down and talked with me, he said, "I knew what I ought to have looked for, but that's not what I looked for. And I'm suffering today because I took my eyes and my mind off Scripture. And so those of you who are here even this evening who are not married and have never been married, pay attention. We're going to talk about this virtuous woman a little bit tonight. We're going to talk about husbands and how we are to be as well. And hopefully as we leave the building this evening, we'll have our mind refreshed, because no doubt you've studied this subject as well. Your mind will be refreshed about how you should be and what you should be looking for. I want to put before us right from the start that marriage is between a man and a woman, a male and a female. And as much as I hate to say this, between little girls and little boys who grow up. Some of you who are visiting don't know why that's hard for me to say, because I've got two little small boys and two little small girls that eventually will be taking on this lesson in a practical sense in their life. No matter what the courts say, this will never change. It's been established and was established a great deal of time ago. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. We're not going to go through a whole history of marriage in the beginning senses, if you will. We're not going to talk about divorce and remarriage. We're just going to look at some practical applications about how marriage should function. How to stay together instead of how to break up and divorce and marry again. We want to talk about how to prevent that from happening. You know it's an epidemic in this society today. Divorce is rampant. And I think we do a great injustice just tackling the issue of divorce and remarriage. We've got to start teaching lessons about how to stay together. Right? How do we answer this? How do we take care of the problem of divorce and remarriage? You stay together, right? It seems to me that that's a logical direction that we should be going in and teaching and studying about. And so that's what we're going to do this evening. Homosexual couples can get the approval or the blessing from the state. There's no doubt that's happening across this great country. But they will never be married in the eyes of God. No matter what the state says, no matter what the president says, that will not change in light of what God says. It's everlasting. It will always be. In Genesis chapter 2, let's read just a couple of verses over there. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, and let's just read several verses here. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to the cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. Some translations I think have compatible to him. Verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. I guess we could say maybe first surgery taking place here. He goes on to say in verse 22, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." I think it's kind of interesting in verse 24. We're not going to get into this idea. Maybe save this for a lesson down the road. But the idea there that God felt it necessary to tell a man that he needs to leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife. And it doesn't say anything about a wife doing that. Maybe that naturally comes to a lady. Desires that in her life. For us, sometimes we're mama's boys, aren't we? It's hard for us to leave the home. But God commands that of us. And I believe He commands it for a reason. Husbands, we are to be the head of our household. We leave the instruction and guidance, the home of our, where we were raised. We begin to start our own home, our own family. We begin to put to practice the lessons that our fathers have taught us through the years. But I want to put before us, that's a little bit of a sidetrack, if you will. I want us to focus in on this application and lesson this evening. Only the maker of marriages can define a marriage. And that's important for us to realize in this society. The society doesn't want to recognize God's authority when it comes to marriage, but we need to understand that that is the standard of truth. That's what we've been talking about all week. What is the standard of truth? The Bible. What does the Bible say? Let's go back to that. Only the person who made marriages in the beginning can define what it is. And I'll put before us, he did not quake. There was no shatter or shuddering in his voice when he spoke it. He meant what he said. And we cannot play with it. Keys to a great marriage. Several years ago, as a matter of fact, a little over 9 years ago, as I was contemplating getting married to my now wife, I talked to my neighbor who I became very close with. I ended up buying his house that was right beside him. At that time, I believe a guy was probably about 83 years old. He became my best friend in Berksville, Kentucky. He did not attend services with me. He was not a Christian. Worked hard to have that happen. And as sad as it is, about 3 weeks ago, I did his funeral. But we became very close. Close enough that he would stand in as my parents at my wedding. And so I would sit on his step in the old rickety swing that he had. I always was very concerned that I would sit in that and eventually that swing would just fall down with both of us in it. And as we would sit there and rock back and forth, he would give me insight into life. And I can remember almost every single conversation that I had with him. And I remember sitting there wondering about marriage and being a little bit shaky about getting married myself and asking him the question, I know that you have been married for 60 plus years. Give me some insight. What is the secret to making a marriage work? And I leaned close to him as I could almost see the wheels turning and the smoke coming out of his ears. Thinking about what he would tell this young man who's contemplating getting married, he simply said this, and I was ready for it, and if I had a paper there and a pen, I would have had it ready to write down this instruction that this man who's been married for 63 years would have for me. He simply said this, choose the right one. And that's all he said to me. Choose the right one. Well, you know what I followed up with? Well, how do you know she's the right one? And he said it again. Choose the right one. And I put before us that that's exactly what God would say to us if we were living, if he was living and we were able to talk to him face to face, if Jesus was on the face of this earth and we posed a question to him. Jesus, how do we make a marriage work? I'm sure he would say the exact same thing. We'll look at scripture that indicate that to us. Choose the right one. Let's get into this. I really want to get into some scriptures this afternoon and deal with this. Here is the fact. It's non-refutable. We cannot argue with it. Life is a lot easier for us as a Christian if we pick somebody who is a Christian. Let me just even go a little bit further than that. Not somebody who just calls themselves a Christian, but somebody who is a doing Christian. Somebody who is a doer of the Word. I've really refrained from even saying that anymore. You tell people, marry a Christian. Well, everybody calls themselves a Christian today. You marry somebody that's a doer. Those of you who are not married and contemplating marriage and thinking about marriage, keep that in mind. When you start dating that person, is that person a doer of the Word? When you watch them from a distance, do they act like a Christian? Are they being a Christian? Is that what you see? See, we can say one thing and do another. And so you pick somebody that's a doer of the Word. In Proverbs 31, what's it tell us about charm? You all know what it says, right? In Proverbs 31, in the closing remarks of that chapter, in Proverbs 31, in verse 30, it simply says this, charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing away, But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Not long ago, it's amazing what four kids who are three and under will do to you as a person. I look as I walk up from my basement. We've got several pictures through the last 9 years that Heather and I have been married. And it's amazing how much I have aged in those 9 years. I don't look the same anymore. And no doubt as time goes on, as she continues to look at me, there'll be more wrinkles that will set in as my hair is doing. It is moving back further on my head and out my chin. That seems to be happening. My appearance will change. I won't be as handsome as I once was. But I don't fear those days coming. Because I know that's not why Heather chose to say yes to me. And I hope the same thing can be said about the husbands who are married today. It should not matter how much your wife's looks change. Because hopefully, you didn't just pick her for her looks. I lucked out. I got both. I got a woman who's pretty on the inside and the outside. And she'll always be that way to me. And I hope as you as husbands function and in your marriage relationships that your wife will always be the most beautiful woman to you inside and out. Very briefly, for just a second. Why do I say pick somebody who is a doer? Why do I say pick somebody who is a Christian? I simply say that for this reason. If you are a Christian, you live by the standards of God. You should anyways. Right? If you're going to call yourselves a Christian, that's what you should be doing. Living by the standards of what God puts before you. If you marry somebody that is not a Christian, how in the world can you expect them to think like you do? You can't. And that's where a lot of marriages, where one is a Christian and one is not, where they have a lot of their problems because one is trying to use the standards of God and one is trying to use the standards and the wisdom of man. They read a self-help book written by some man who's changed his opinion 6 different times over the years about how to have a strong marriage. I feel for somebody that's in that type of relationship. I want to put before you, it's not hopeless. I've known a lot of relationships that begin that way and end wonderfully with two people that are believers and things function very well. But that's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody who's not married. Pick somebody who thinks like you do. And far above just thinking like you, uses the same standard of regulations when it comes to marriage. That being God. That's why I say, marry somebody that is a Christian or a doer of the word. Because when those problems come, you both have or should have the same mind. And you're measured by the same judgments. That being the scriptures. I remember telling Mabel Sells, it's amazing, down in Berksville, our youngest closest friend was probably 60 years old. That's who Heather and I hung out with the most. We did pretty good down there with the older generation. Mabel Sells, when we first walked in, well, I already visited with her several times and got to know her, but when Heather went down there, we walked into the house, and the first time Mabel Sells met her, she shook her hand, gave her a kiss, said, "I feel so sorry for you, Heather," and then she left the room and was gone for about 5 minutes. And she came back in, and she had a rolling pin that was about this long. And she said, "If he gets out of line, you just crack him with this once." And she said, "No, Heather, I mean it. You crack him with it." And I looked at that and I thought about that. And as I look at this and contemplate these thoughts about marriage and things of that nature, what Mabel was really trying to get at is Neil needs to be a doer of the word. And if he's going to preach about how to be a husband, help him. That bowling pin. We ought not to expect non-Christians to think like we do. That does happen, but it can change in a hurry. Do not let yourself be caught in that situation. Just marry a doer. Don't gamble with such an important part of your life. Remember, the wife who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. A proper marriage. We are light years ahead of the rest of this world when we begin to understand the implications of what we find in Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we're going to more likely spend the rest of the time. So you can be turning over there in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 23. Ephesians 5 and in verse 23. It simply says this, and we'll be reading through verse 25. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You ever watched and been to a marriage lately? Some of you, if you're grounded right, you begin to realize how the brides are dressing. You're beginning to realize how some of the groomsmen are dressing. But far above that, as you begin to watch the marriage ceremony begin, and people are, the preacher is up there and he is talking, and he gets to this aspect and part of the marriage relationship when he's talking about Ephesians chapter 5 and he's talking about the word submission, and you see the frowns, you see the smirks, not only from the bride, but as you look around, you see it from all the other ladies who are yet to be married. The same lesson has been given for the last 2,000 years. Anytime a marriage relationship is brought together and those people are taught as they should be, the subject of submission is always brought up. I'm not convinced that all of my brothers and sisters in Christ even understand or even accept this point. I've seen how they talk to their husbands. I've seen how husbands talk to their wives, and I'll be the very first one to point the finger at myself. I've not always been the husband that's talked to my wife in a proper way. And God forgive me for doing that. Submission is a voluntary act of subordination. It's not something that husbands can enforce. It's directed to the wife. It's given from God to the wife. It's something that she ought to do. A practical matter, I guess we could say, she is allowing the husband to make the final decision. I often talk about Heather when she starts having discussions. I'll tell her, Heather, get in submission. And she'll tell me, start loving me as Christ loved the church. She's quick with that. And that's something we forget as husbands. We think that we bulldoze our wife over. If she's not going to submit, then we are going to make her submit. We talk to her inappropriately. We give her dirty looks. We mistreat her until she acts as we feel she should act. I put before us, fellas, we got a lot of work on our own table when it comes to what we ought to be doing instead of worrying about what our wives ought to be doing. There are many daughters getting married and have gotten married today. There are people, no doubt, that will be getting married tomorrow who have never seen this action of submission in play. They've heard individuals talk about it. They've been to marriages of other people where the fellow at the front of the building has talked about this idea of submission, but they've never seen it put to practice in their own family relationships. Therefore, they don't understand what the concept of submission is all about. And it's no doubt that's why when we get to the idea of them even being a Christian submitting to Christ, they don't understand that either because they've not seen that at home. I guess what I'm trying to say is we as individuals, males and females, as husbands and wives, we must do a better job of being who God needs us and wants us to be in our family relationships. Those of you who are grandparents, I know you love your grandchildren. They mean everything to you. I know that. What do they see in your marriage relationships? I hope they see the very same thing out of you that they see in your children. And if they don't see that in your children, then you need to get talking with your children so that your grandchildren can see how a true godly marriage is to be. Titus chapter 2 seems to make it very clear when it comes to husbands and the relationship of the wife. As we look at Titus chapter 2, it seems to make it very clear that the husband is to be, I guess we could say, the king of the castle, and the wife is to be the, domestic princess of the home. The home is under her tutelage, it's under her daily management. She is to take care of the home. It's the very thing that we see in Proverbs 31. One said, well, you're saying it's wrong for a woman to work outside the marriage. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the obligation of the home comes first. And that's the whole idea in Proverbs 31, that virtuous woman took care of her family. They didn't have to worry. She had other things and other irons in the fire, but that was her primary responsibility, and she knew it, and she took care of her home. I think that's one of the greatest blessings that we had down in Burkesville, being associated with so many of the older folks. They demonstrated that to Heather. The ladies took her underneath their wing and taught her how to do a great number of things, including make a chocolate peanut butter pie, which I'm very grateful for. And those men sat down and talked to me when they would find me not opening the door for Heather or looking at her wrong or not doing something around the house that they felt I needed to be doing. And I'll tell you what, just for instance, I took care of my flowers down in Burkesville and I was constantly outside and one of the fellows came over and he had a vacuum in his hand and I don't think the vacuum really worked, but he wanted to prove me a point. 80-year-old man coming over with a vacuum. He said, Neil, if you're not going to help your wife on the inside, I am. And he said he was going to vacuum the house. I told him to go home and I would vacuum the house. And I've been doing it ever since. I'm grateful for the older generation. And those of us as the younger generation, those of us that have been married for less than 9 years, need to be looking to the older generation and seeing what they're doing to make things work in their marriage relationship. And I put before us, our generation, we can all look at each other. My generation, divorce is rampant. We're not doing so good when it comes to sticking together. I sat and ate with a young couple this afternoon, two young couples. They started talking about in their family relationships and even around the table how many years of experience in marriage there was. I began to realize I shouldn't even be talking about this. Somebody else should be talking about this. That was just that one table. We as the younger generation need to be looking to the older generation, listening to what they have to say. And when it comes to a lady working outside the home, I just have one question to ask, one challenge to put before you. Is it out of necessity or is it because of something else? Could it be maybe ego that's involved there? You're not feeling appreciated. You feel you need to bring in as much money as the husband, or you feel inferior. You can tell this is an uncomfortable situation for me. I'm sweating, but it is the truth. When we start looking at biblical examples, we begin to see what God and how He defines the roles in a marriage relationship. When it comes to the idea of being intimate with each other, I have no rights to my body. And vice versa. And I've had people come up and talk to me, husbands who come up to me and talk to me. And I'm the expert, right? I've been married 9 years. Fellas that have been married for 20 and 30 years will come up and say, I'm not getting satisfied at home. What do I need to do? Go talk to somebody else that's been married longer than you. I don't know. People, brothers and sisters, those of you who are married, realize this point. There are aspects of the marriage relationship that must be met and need to be met. Isn't that what's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? It spells out very clearly the duties of a husband and a wife in very clear terms. No room for argument. My body is not mine. It belongs to my wife. And vice versa. And that's really a sad way to look at it. That's what Scripture says. And I think that's some of it when it comes to us living as Christians and being part of the family of God. That's what we've resorted to. Being here is a command to us. Why are you here tonight? Are you here because you're afraid if you're not here, the elders are going to call you and want to know where you're at? Are you here because if you're not here, you know your mom and dad are going to call you? Are you here because this is what you always do when the building's open? If that's all it is to you, then you've got a heart problem. You should be here tonight because you want to be here. Because you have a burning desire in your heart to be here. Nowhere else but here. And that's what the same thing with a marriage relationship. I'll tell you, one of the hardest things, I'm beginning to realize this, for fellows who preach the gospel on our way at meetings, it's hard on you. I can count on two hands how many times I've been away from my wife at night. For those of you that have been married for longer than 9 years, that's a lot, isn't it? I can get that high already after 9 years of marriage. Preaching has some obligations that are not fun. One of those is being away from your family. I don't like being away from my family. I tuck my girls in every night, and I'm not there tonight. But you know what? I'm here because I want to be here. It's not because of a command. It's here because I'm here because I want to be here. And every time the door is open, at every opportunity that I'm there, I'm not there because it's just a command. I'm there because I want to be. And in marriage relationships sometimes, that's how we view it as well. I said I do 25 years ago. I guess I've got to stick with it. I asked Guy at his 61st anniversary. I said, are you beginning to think it's going to work out? He said, I'm too old to start all over. I'll just have to make it work. And he was being sarcastic. They loved each other immensely. You never saw them apart. We should ought to be happy people when we are together. When people see us functioning as the body of Christ, and when we talk about a marriage that has been joined in holy matrimony and God has put us a stamp of approval on it, and we call ourselves Christians, they should look at us and say, they love being together. But I'll tell you what, that can't always be said because of how we act towards each other. For some marriages, I sit back and I wonder, how in the world did they even say I do to each other? They can't even look at each other. They sit at opposite ends of the pews from each other. They don't touch each other. They don't interact in a loving way towards each other. And some of those people, I'm in their house 3 or 4 times a week. And you wonder, how do they make things work? I want to put before us as husbands, and then I'm going to wrap this up this evening. As husbands, you talk about elements that make a marriage work, and I know that my time is about done. And please bear with me. Such an important subject. We talk about elements to make our home run well and our marriage run. I put before us that I think, anyways, I'm not going to cop out, I think 90% of the obligations fall on me as a husband in a marriage relationship. If my marriage and my marriage relationship is not going well and things in the home are not going well, it falls back on me because God gave me the responsibility to be the head of my home. And I take that role very seriously. We can talk about leadership, but we really have to understand what great leadership is all about. We're not talking about just a figurehead, somebody who is just the dad in the home. We're talking about somebody who is there and present, not on the phone, not texting, not on the internet, but is actually there. Listen for just a second, man. When you get in an argument with your wife, I've heard this said, and I've been told this even from people in the church, you have two choices. You know what I'm going to say, right? You have two choices. You can be right or you can be happy. And unfortunately, this is so true in marriage relationships. And what we find is that the males in the marriage relationship, if you peel back the layers of their marriage, you find an emasculated husband who's afraid to take charge. And when he does, his wife is quick to pull those pants off because she will not have it. And as time goes on, And as that relationship goes on, the wife continues to lose respect for him until there's no respect left at all. I guess what I'm trying to say, and it's the very same thing that Heather said many years ago when I asked her the question, why in the world are you 31 years old and not married? Because I saw so much beauty in her. She said, Neil, I've looked for men and I've not been able to find them. Lots of guys out there. Lots of older fellas that are acting like little men, but no men. I've got several of my friends who have daughters that have asked me, are there any men up at Knollwood? And I know what they're getting at. We as men today have lost the aspect of leadership. We don't understand what it's about. We've turned that over to our wives. And it's sad that that's where marriages have gone. And I don't blame the wives for this. I don't blame the wives for this problem that's happening in the church today. I blame it on us as husbands. Shame on us for not fulfilling our role as a husband to be the head of our home. You know, it's kind of interesting. Most men need tender affection. We won't admit that. I know John will never admit that. But we need tender affection. Isn't it funny that Elvis sang a song, "Love Me Tender, Love Me True"? Even though we act so gruff and abrupt at times, inside we're just little babies. That's what we are. And people sometimes recognize this and they call us, oh, he's just a big old teddy bear. Isn't it interesting when you stop and think about all the love songs that have ever been written, who have they been written by? Men, right? We're not as hard as we portray we are. We need love. And that's why when God told the wife to love her husband, he was talking about that aspect there that men need so much. And I think it's amazing in marriage relationships that are working so well, no doubt that you can find a woman who truly loves her husband. And in turn, and is willing to submit, and in turn, you find a husband who is being the leader that he ought to be. I often ask the question, why are there so many local congregations without elders today? Why is that? We know that God said that it's something that's lacking in a local congregation when they don't have elders, right? We know that it's lacking. There's a problem. It's something that needs to be addressed. But where are the men? Where are the men? I put before us, you fellas who have children at home, who have young men that you are raising, do what is right and proper by God. Teach those young men to lead as they ought to lead. And don't do it just by saying, this is what the Bible says. You do it by action. And I put before us, if we are men of great character, great perseverance, if we live as we should in our family, in our private family lives, the problem of elders someday will no longer be a problem. But what's happening is children are seeing the inconsistencies at home. We've got to get this right, brethren. Husbands, you've got to start acting as God would have you to act. And I had a whole host of things that I want to talk about tonight, but you all know those very well. You as wives, be the wives that God wants you to be. Nothing more, nothing less. If you both look into the book, if you're having marriage troubles this evening, if you both look into the book and follow it, the problems will cease. No doubt in my mind, the problems will cease. Because you both will have the mind of Christ. And you both want what's best for the other person. And so you'll do what's best for the other person. Husbands, you'll lead. Wives, you'll submit. Because that's what God says. I hope if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, that you'll humbly submit to God's will this evening. There it is again, submission, right? That you'll humbly submit to His will. His will is that none of you perish, but that all come to repentance. That's His will for you. And I hope that you'll humbly submit this evening. Submit, turn your life over to Him completely. That's what we do in a marriage relationship, right? We turn our lives over to that other person. I no longer am myself, but I'm two people that have come together as one. We've been united. Baptism is that kind of thing that we do in a marriage relationship where we exchange the rings. Our relationship status has changed. On Facebook, you say, gone from single into a relationship. It's the same thing when we become a Christian. We're lowered into the watery graves of baptism. We are married to Christ. Responsibilities have changed now, and our relationship has changed now. We are part of His family. And it's something we ought not to take for granted. So I hope if you're here this evening that you'll say, tonight is the night. There's no more convenient time than now to obey the gospel. We're ready. I know I'm half ready. I know that the elders are ready. I know Heath is ready. The question is, are you ready? That's the question. And that's what you need to struggle with this evening. And I know that you'll choose to be submissive tonight. Because I know you want to go to heaven or you wouldn't be here. And if you're here and a Christian, you've not been living right, you know what you need to do. Ask God for forgiveness. This is not a mourner's bench. We often portray this. We say there's no mourner's bench, but we in the church today say, if you need His, come to the front, come to the front. Listen, if you want to make your life right, raise your hand and somebody will come to you. You don't have to come to the front. You raise your hand and somebody will come to you. But the important thing is that you get your life right with God. Don't miss heaven, my friend. Don't miss it. If you're carrying a weight around your shoulders and you are a child of God, that's something you don't need to do. Take it to Him and He'll forgive you completely. But the choice is yours. Together as we stand and sing, we can help you in any way. Raise your hand and we'll come to you.